Well, this morning, after last Sunday, Bill did a great job, and Doc came over. We hung out at my house for, a couple hours, and just kind of walking through and talking through. So Dr. Carr's pretty special. Him and Cheryl have been at our church, I think, since 2014, maybe? Was it 13? It was fall 2013. And then I came back from Israel in the fall of 2014 with hives all over my body, and Doc came up to me after the service and said, "I can fix you. And I'm going to treat you for free." And when any doctor says he's going to treat you for free, what do you say? Amen. Yeah. No, it was so cool. And you know what, dude? Yeah, what's the catch? And he was just saying, man, God's blessed us so much in this church. And do you know I'm hive free? He absolutely fixed me. He's amazing. Dr. Carr is special. Warner special. And will you guys welcome up Warner Carr this morning?
No hives. Thanks, brother.
It's all you,
thank
man.
You.
Just go,
thank
okay,
you.
Go.
Okay. All right. Great. Wonderful. All right. It has been a good last couple of weeks, hasn't it? Very interesting conversations. It's great to get into this. And, you know, Frank was talking earlier about worldviews. And, what is a worldview? What are the elements of a worldview? You know, in order for a worldview to be valid, what are some things that have to be in there? Has to be true, right? Has to be rational. Has to make sense. That's the whole thing. The reasons that we're doing this, and it has to be consistent, right? It has to be reproducible. It has to be consistent. And Pastor Frank already brought up kind of the general elements, and I want you to think of these four things. He talked about origin earlier. Where do you come from? Meaning. Do you have meaning, or is there no meaning in your life? Is it just you're here randomly just because? Then he talked about morality. Why do we have morals? Do you believe you have morals? And then destiny. Those are the four fundamental kind of elements of a worldview. And he's asked me today to share my worldview as a doctor and as a scientist. And so the title of my sermon today is, does science give you a reason to believe in the existence of God? Does science give you a reason to believe in the existence of God? Before I go into the sermon, let me open with a word of prayer. Father, we're so grateful that we're here today. We're here as a church family, and we're discussing reasons for your existence. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand. Sometimes we need evidence. We don't have blind faith, but we need to see reasons. God, I just pray if there's somebody out there today, Father, who is seeking you, that you'll send your Spirit to be with them today, to guide them, to direct them, open their ears, open their eyes, and open their hearts so they will understand your love, your mercy, and your grace. We say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, now, yesterday, I was up in L.A. I went up in L.A. Friday night, came home from work, put the kids to bed, and then had a car service come pick me up because I had an early morning lecture yesterday morning. I was thinking, who in the world is going to wake up and come see a lecture on asthma at 7 o'clock in the morning? I'll go. They invited me to come give the lecture, so I came up there, and I was at the Skirball Jewish Center up in L.A. Have you guys ever been there? Pretty cool place. So I got up at 5, got there at 6:30, and it was standing room only. And I was like, what is going on? What is the deal with asthma? So I thought I would open up my talk today with a slide on asthma. Okay, hold on. Let me get my pointer out. All right, we pull up that slide on asthma. Now, in your handout, there are some notes. There will be a quiz afterwards. Okay, right out here, there will be a pop quiz. So all kidding aside, look at this. What is this? This is actually a slide out of my lecture that I'm giving, and I'm giving a different lecture, but similar, to the Oregon Allergy Society in October, and it's all about these new class of medicines called biologics, in medicine, and in particular in asthma. This right here is supposed to be your lung. Okay, I want you to think about how simple this little cartoon is. It's very simple, little cartoon. That's supposed to represent your lung. In my research center, we are doing numerous clinical trials. I've been doing clinical trials in human subjects for a long time, for over 15 years. Thousands and thousands of patients I've done clinical studies on. And I'm fascinated by the human body. So these are some of the drugs. In fact, there's, you know, if you look at what happens. So somebody has an allergic reaction, and the lining of their lungs right here gets inflamed, and it causes these alarmins to become activated. And it, long story short, it causes them to have asthma and asthma symptoms. And all these little things right here, all these little tiny things, by the way, that's the drug I put on Pastor Frank, all these little tiny things right there, all those things, those are individual, single molecules that we now in medicine can target and modify somebody's disease state. We call it phenotyping. So you can come into my office and I can figure out on a microscopic level what's going on with you. Does that look simple or does that look complex? This is simple, people. This is simple. Okay? What goes inside of one cell is a lot more complex than what I'm showing up here. The point being, what's your origin? Where did this come from? Did that randomly happen over billions of years? I don't know. I don't think so. We'll see what you guys think later today. Look, my worldview has changed a lot. My worldview has changed a lot over my lifetime. I'm the youngest of 8 children. My mom was married 5 times. I'm only the second one to graduate high school. Only the only one to go beyond high school. When I grew up, you stood in line for government cheese and food stamps. We had the old school food stamps. Okay, it was abject poverty. But yet, here I am. Living in Orange County, California, and God has blessed me that I can treat these patients, do this research. During that time, there was times in my life when I even professed atheism. Like, how could it be? How could God let this stuff happen? But my worldview has changed over time, and today I want to share that with you. So again, does science give you reason to believe in God? Well, medicine is a hard science. You know, there's the science and then there's the art of medicine. The science is we want to use evidence-based medicine. We want to know what works best for our patients. It has to be reproducible. We don't want to just give people's opinions. We have to prove it. And then we prove it again and again and again, and then it gets FDA approved. I used to work at the FDA. I was a new drug reviewer reviewing all of these applications. So the level of scientific integrity has to be very high before we will say it's proof, it's evidence-based medicine. So I need proof. I've dedicated my life to medicine, and I love being a doctor. What do I do? I mean, what is the fundamental thing that doctors do? We save people's lives, or we try to improve their quality of life, right? That's what we do. Our whole goal is to improve your life. So, here's my first question for you guys. What is life? What is it? Let's think about that today. This thing that we're, you know, this is the worst day of my life. This is the best day of my life. What is life? You can look it up in the dictionary. This is what it says in the dictionary. The condition that distinguishes animals and plants from inorganic matter. Okay. Including the capacity for growth, reproduction, functional activity, and continual change preceding death. Because after you're dead, right, then you become inorganic. You're not alive anymore. But that's what it says. Speaking of change, where's Taylor? If Taylor, thank you for that picture that you found on the internet of me. I've changed a lot since then. Less hair, more body mass index. So thank you for showing the evolution, the change. I appreciate that. So, that's what it says in the dictionary that life is. What about that? So plants are alive. Okay, they grow. What differentiates us from plants? What makes you different from a plant? There's a whole bunch of conversations we can get into, but I think it's fair to say we think, right? We think. I don't think plants think. Animals are alive too. What about animals? What differentiates us from animals? There's a lot of things that we can discuss, but bear with me if you will. I think we think about thinking. We think about thinking. We overthink it. We have higher cognition. We have cognitive function. And today I want you to think about how science can give you reasons for God. So let's go back to this concept of life. Let's go back to this concept of life. You know, I told you yesterday, day before yesterday, I got home from work. I work about a 10-hour, 11-hour workday. Got the kids to bed. And then I went to work again, right? So why do I work so hard day in and day out, day in and day out? Why does anybody work so hard? I work so hard because I love being a doctor. And I love preserving and protecting people's lives. It's a really great thing that we do. I think being a doctor, anything in healthcare, is really one of the great service professions. We're still serving humanity. You'd be amazed. You'd be amazed, literally, about what people tell me in the exam room and the things I've seen. It will blow your mind. I really don't get surprised anymore. it's just crazy what people are suffering from. And the other thing is, what's crazy is human depravity, right? It's crazy. So, you know, when you go and you talk to your doctor, you develop a certain amount of trust. That's a special, special relationship. So patients come into my office, and they get checked in. I check their blood pressure. I check their heart rate. How do I measure their life? Right? This is not like a game of Mario Brothers when I can see how many life units they got. Right? You're down to 3. Eat some more kale. No. I mean, we have values for all the different fundamental metrics that we have available. I can look at your blood sugar. I can diagnose diabetes, thyroid disease, all those different types of things. But how do I measure your life unit? How do I know when it's going down? How do I know when it's going up? I can tell you if you're alive. And I can tell when you're dead. I mean, I can see when you're dying. But the question is, how do I measure those life units? What about that? What metric am I supposed to use? Has anybody in here seen somebody die? Yeah, raise your hand if you've seen somebody die. Okay? That's one thing that doctors have to do from time to time. And nurses. Nurses have to do that too. People in healthcare have to do this. We have to watch people die. Sometimes it's after a very long suffering. Right? They've been battling something for a long time, and now they're dead. And there's a big release off of the family, but then there are times when it's senseless. And they die suddenly, through no fault of their own, or they're a baby, something like that. You know, we try our hardest sometimes as doctors. We try our hardest. We put our whole life into it. Every ounce of energy that we have, but despite that, sometimes that patient still dies. And I remember them. I remember all of them, every single one of them. Bring up this picture. More hair, less body mass index. So I was in the Army for 17 years, and this was my last deployment in Iraq. That's where I met my beautiful wife, by the way, Cheryl. Yay, Cheryl! You ever hear the saying, war is hell? It is. It is. It really is. So, somebody snapped a picture of me. I've been working on this guy. You see his leg right there. I've been working on this guy. He had gotten into a gun battle with some American soldiers. You see, my job was not only to take care of the soldiers, but I had to take care of the enemy combatants. That was one of my primary jobs, was to take care of the bad guys. So there would be a battle that takes place, and there would be a young 19-year-old corn-fed Nebraska soldier bleeding to death with parts of his buddy impaled into his body from an explosion. And on this bed, there'd be one of these bad guys. Okay, but I'm a doctor. I got to take care of him. So this is after hours and hours, and I come to the realization I can't save him. He's going to die. So I sat down, and I watched him. How about this next slide? This was crazy. I remember this guy. This guy thought that he could put a bomb in the middle of the road, but he came across some Marines who shot him with a 50 cal. He got shot in the chest and abdomen. If you look, you can see this little black sponge right there. That goes all the way up. We couldn't close his belly up, so we just put a sponge in there, closed it up, and we put suction on it. And he was having a real hard time controlling his blood pressure. And so what I'm doing here is I'm putting in what's called an arterial line. I'm going to put a line in the artery down here so I can measure his blood pressure a little bit better. But at the same time, his buddies, the bad guys, decide to attack us. So there's machine gun fire, there's mortars going off, so I had to put my helmet on, had to put my body armor on, and then I had to get back to the business of seeing if I could increase his life units, right? This was a low time in my life, people. This was a low time in my life. I would look around, you can take the pictures down. I would look around and I would see some of the depravity of war, what was going on during that time. And it's crazy. You can't imagine it. You can't. Unless you've been there. You just can't imagine what people will do to other people during time of war. I'll just tell you, it wasn't pretty. And I would look around and I would say, how could God let this happen? That was a baby. I have kids this age. How could God let that happen? How could there be a God that lets this happen? Innocent people. And then the depravity of what humans will do to other humans. And I would say to myself, if we're made in the image of God, why is there so much death? Why is there so many wars? Why are there terrorist attacks? Why are the gangs killing everybody? And I started professing atheism. There couldn't be a God. No way. I can't imagine that there could be. I struggled. I struggled with my faith during this time. Very, very much so. And I just turned my back on God because I felt it couldn't be. It couldn't be. Let me show you guys a really cool video. Go ahead and play that video, if you will. So this is a really cool video. What this is a video of life in action. Life in action on a microscopic scale. Isn't this really cool? Look. Look at this. See these things right here? These are all human cells. They're all human cells. And you see those little guys bouncing around, checking things out? They're darker ones that will pop in the screen and pop out of the screen. You'll see one come in here in a second. There's some up there. Those are lymphocytes. Those are lymphocytes. Part of the job of the lymphocytes is to survey your body, survey and make sure everything's okay, to fight invaders. Right? Look at the complexity of what's happening right here. Look at this. Something's happening in this cell. Isn't this really cool? This is life happening on a microscopic cell. Look at this lymphocyte. Checking the neighborhood, making sure everybody's okay. Okay. You have over 100 trillion cells. Over 100 trillion cells in your body. How could they all just evolve from some primordial sludge? Look at this. Look at this cell dividing. Look at that. Isn't that cool? That's life in action is what that is. That's really cool. Okay, what if I told you that cell that just divided is a cancer cell? Because that's what it is. That's a cancer cell. And those lymphocytes are trying as hard as they can, but they're failing. And cancer is ravaging that person's body. That's what's happening in that slide. Do any of you know anybody that's had cancer? Do you know anybody that's died of cancer? Yeah. I would ask myself questions like, if we're made in the image of God, did God make a mistake with cancer? How could that happen? Why is it always the nicest people that get cancer? Why is that? But then you have to think to yourself, are we really just here by chance? Some random mutations, things coming together from some primordial sludge, and it led to that? I mean, that makes you scratch your head. I've been doing a lot of scratching, if you can't tell. A lot of scratching. Look, brothers and sisters, we're a fallen world. We're a fallen society. The fact that bad things happen to good people is a topic for another sermon. But I'll tell you, it's definitely not proof that there's no God. Okay? The reason that bad things happen to good people, that is not proof that there is no God. So that brings me back to my other question, which is, what is life? Where did it come from? And when somebody dies, where does it go? Look, in the physical world, the natural world, there are laws, right? Gravity gravity happens, right? There's no changing that. It's not a theory. Things don't just appear and then disappear. Put the first law of thermodynamics. This is the first law of thermodynamics, and it states, by the way, this is also known as the law of conservation of energy and mass. It states that energy can neither be created nor destroyed, cannot be transferred, or it can only be transferred or changed from one form to another. Look, you can take a log and you can burn it and it turns to ash, but heat is released. The log looks different, but there's conservation of mass and energy. And this is a rule of nature. This applies to everything. Okay? In the natural world, there's a set amount of energy. The world is complete. The universe is complete. Everything is complete. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. It is what it is. Conservation. It can change forms, but it's there. Only something supernatural could impose a change on the natural, right? Because the laws of nature does not allow it. Only God can create. Only God can create matter and energy and life. So life, the presence of life, the fact that life exists, to me, with all the scratching, that's what brought me back. That's what affirms to me that there is a God. If you've seen somebody die, and many of you raised your hands, if you've seen somebody die, then you know, you look at them, you see them. They're alive. Their eyes may focus on you. They may not. They may be close to the end. But they're alive. You can look at them. You can see they're alive. They may be struggling, but they're alive, and then now they're dead. Now they're dead. Where did it go? Where is their life? Why can't we see it? You don't see something, fly up into the sky. You don't see their life tank go down to empty like a video game. Moments later, they are simply inanimate. They're an inanimate object. There was life, now there is no life. So the question is, where did it come from and where did it go? And that's really what I want you to think about today. Where does life come from and where does life go? That's the question. People, I think the most important point of life is not the process of creation, but the origin of creation. We can argue all we want about the process, but none of us knows. It was a long time ago, and you can't reproduce it. What's more important is the origin of creation, okay? It's not the how, but it's the who. And that's God. We are not a product of randomness, some random, you know, mutations from a primordial sludge. You are unique. Each and every one of us, we're unique. We're created for a purpose. We weren't just created and set into motion either. Okay, there's a purpose for each step. It's not like God created us and then stood back. You know, I was watching my twins play with a top the other day. And they would say, hey, Daddy, watch. And they'd spin the top. And then it would go crazy. And then it would go crazy. Right? They created that motion. Each time was unique. But then whatever happened was random. That is not your life. Okay? This is the unique part about having a creator. You have a creator who also wants to be a part of you, a part of your life. There are a lot of complexities here, a lot of complexities. And we can argue all we want, but we're not going to get to the bottom of it. It happened. The process happened a long time ago. Don't worry about the process. Think about the origin, not the how, but the who, and that's God. Let's turn to the scriptures and see what's written there. I have a couple of scriptures that I want to share with everybody. So this is Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Colossians 1:16. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. You see, the fundamental elements of an animate organism are present. They're in the dirt. They're in the dust. They're there. They were available to God. He made them. They were available to God. Scooped them up. Breathed in life. These fundamental elements are available to modern scientists. Amino acids, DNA, all the basic building blocks. I know, I've done tons of experiments with these things. You can buy them. They send them to you. And all the tools that you need to do all the experiments. Right? However, what are we missing as modern scientists? Why can't we create a living organism from the dirt, from the dust? What are we missing? God's breath of life. You see, God breathed into your natural body. God put the supernatural into the natural. He can break the law, the first law of thermodynamics, right? That every one of us is bound by. He can break it. He put the supernatural into the natural, his breath of life into our bodies. It's there. Whether you like it or not, you're alive. You can deny it, like I did in Iraq. You can deny it, or you can accept it, okay? When you die, that life leaves, and all that's going to remain is the lifeless elements. Okay, my brother, Bill, did an awesome job last week, I thought. Don't you guys? I thought he did an awesome job. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but I'm going to talk just for a little bit about evolution. Just a little bit. Okay, this is really cool. This is really cool evolution. Right, this is the evolution of cars. And you can see this, right? like in the early days, there was a primordial sludge, right? And out of that sludge came some steam and some rocks came up and there was a hurricane, and from the hurricane, a car appeared. But that's not enough. That's not enough. Because that car was a steam engine car. It mutated. It mutated. And over the millennia, here we are. Here we are. Now we got all these really cool cars. That's really cool, isn't it? Or wait, maybe some really smart people used some science and found out things that work and manipulated things in nature that are kind of cool. And they figured out, you know what? If you got wheels, you may want to steer. So let's put a steering wheel. And it was amazing. It worked. They could steer. So every car has a steering wheel. Every car has a steering wheel. That doesn't mean that those cars evolved from each other, right? Right? So let's go to the next one. You guys remember this from last week? I like mine because it ends with the cell phone. I like mine. Because it ends with a cell phone. That's why I chose that one. Did humans really evolve from some common ancestor with apes?
No.
No, they didn't. You know, let's say somebody believes that. Well, where did the ancestor come from? Where did that ancestor come from? And so on and so forth. What is the origin? My brother talked about this last week, about intelligent design, and I'm not going to spend any more time on it other than to steal something from him, which I think is awesome. And that is, apes make apes. Humans make humans. People, God made all of us out of nothing, and then he breathed life into you. So, you can't use the natural world to prove the supernatural. Again, please, don't focus on the process. Focus on the origin. God, our creator, not the how, but the who. Let's turn to the scriptures again. Let's put up Genesis 2 again. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. We have the breath of God in our bodies. We are God's creation. In fact, we're the pinnacle of God's creation. He gave us dominion. He gave us dominion over the rest of animals, plants, over everything. We're not gods. We're distinct. We're separate from God. However, we're also dependent on God. It's a very cool relationship. It's a very cool relationship. He didn't create us to set us into motion and to send us randomly out like my boy is with that top. He has a purpose for us. He has a purpose for us. The Bible. The Bible is really a story of God's involvement with his creation, especially the lives of the people. Did you ever wonder that if creation was going to be such a big deal, why is there just a couple of sentences in the Bible? Okay? Why? Because it's not the process. It's the origin. It's not the how. It's the who. And the rest of the Bible is about God's interaction with his creation. Focus on that, brothers and sisters. Focus on that, because that, I believe, is where you're going to get the answers to your questions. So, you know, I was preparing for this today, and I was driving in, and this, like, awesome, you know that song Cornerstone? This song came on in my car, Cornerstone, and I was sitting, hopefully nobody saw me, I was sitting out in the parking lot, I just had it cranked up, had all the windows up and everything, I was just jamming on Cornerstone. And it just came over me, you know, that there's somebody out there. There's somebody out there, maybe somebody in here today, I don't know, who doesn't know, who's earnestly seeking, who has questions. Maybe you're going through things that I've gone through. You're questioning. Maybe there's some hurt, some heartache, some confusion, misunderstanding you don't know. Or so right now, in this moment, in your life, right now, understand God is here. God is here. If you seek Him, you're going to find Him. Open your heart, and you'll feel His presence. You'll feel Him. If you listen to Him, and you follow Him, you can be reunited with Him. I have a list of questions that I've been scratching my head for a long time about. I can't wait to get answers to that list. And God Almighty is going to be the only one. Jesus could tell me too. You know how I'm going to find Jesus? Jesus is going to really stick out. It's really going to stick out. Because when you die and you go to heaven, what happens? You get a perfect body, right? Now, there was a question in the Q&A last week about why do you guys think when Jesus died, He called out, "Why have you forsaken me?" I don't know. I don't know the answer to the question, but I speculated. And I said, well, look, when you die, you go to heaven, your body is perfect. Your body is perfect. However, there's one thing in heaven that's not perfect. Right? See, Jesus died, He rose from the grave, and people didn't believe it. Even some of the apostles didn't believe it. They're like, nah, come on, man. Prove it. So He proved it. He still had the wounds after the resurrection. So Jesus, I'm going to find Him. I'm going to look for the man with the wounds. And I'm going to ask Him about the process. I'm going to be like, okay, dude, you got to tell me. What was it? How did it happen? But look, until that time, focus on the origin. The breath that He breathed into you, your life, your being, you'll be able to return to Him again. People, I've got a couple more minutes, and I just want to wrap up by saying a couple of things. Number one, nothing in the Scriptures is inconsistent with the Bible. Nothing in the Scriptures. From a biblical view, there is no conflict with science. The only conflict is with the worldview that starts without a creator. Okay, creation occurred, we're here. There's lots of scientists like Sir Isaac Newton and Galileo who have come up with things that have changed science for all of humanity. Focus on the creator. Focus on the who and not the how. We should never, never be afraid to investigate. We should use science. We have dominion over it. God gave that to us. Should never be afraid to use science and try to learn things about the natural world. Look, attempts have been made in the lab to try to recreate life. They just can't do it. There was two statisticians, Kofall and Seagraves, and I've skipped ahead a couple of slides for the sake of time. Kofall and Seagraves, they had a statistical model that they developed. And they put a couple of assumptions up there, okay? And if you can show me those assumptions, go to the next one. Keep going. There you go. Okay, just put all three of them up there. These were the assumptions that they came up with when they did their statistical analysis. They said every square foot of Earth will be covered with 95 pounds of protein molecules that can mix frequently. And this is replaced with free protein every year for 1 billion years. And then they calculated the likelihood of one enzyme, just one little enzyme, being created. Excuse me, the probability of that happening, next slide, the probability of that happening was 1 in 80 billion. For two enzymes, it was 10 to the 22nd. 10 to the 22nd. That's 10 with 22 zeros behind it. For two identical enzymes, it's 10 to the 70. Now, the likelihood that those enzymes could go in and interact and eventually make DNA, RNA, a living organism. Your body has 100 trillion cells in it. the likelihood essentially approaches zero. It approaches zero. So now that you understand that, I mean, hey, that's math. That's all that is math. With some very liberal assumptions, right? Like they gave a little bit to the evolutionists and the atheists out there. We'll give you 95 pounds of protein per square foot, and we'll replace it every year for a billion years. That's math. So this tells me there's one thing that I can agree with the atheists and one thing that I can agree with the evolutionists about. And that is both of us, we believe in miracles. Because that would be a miracle if that one thing happened, let alone life. I mean, come on. So we both believe in miracles. And miracles do happen. It did happen. Miracles from God. I've got just a couple minutes, and then we've got to close. I've actually gone over a little bit, so I'll be brief. I want to tell you guys, many of you know my history, but I want to tell you guys about a miracle that this scientist, this doctor, witnessed personally. And the reason that this miracle happened was to glorify God. God created you for His glory. A couple years back, Frank stood right up here and said, please pray for me because I've been having some problems. Cheryl and I had been coming to the church about a year or so, and at first we came in and we sat right back there in the very back because it was the closest to the exit, and we could escape and get out of here. You see, we had come back from Iraq, made our way here, and we're having problems in our relationship. Imagine that. We're fighting, we're arguing, all these problems going on. And we were on a walk out on Jeffrey Trail, and Cheryl looks up at me and says, hey, I found this church on the internet. You want to go? Sure, let's go. We came, and that day, that sermon that Pastor Frank delivered was meant exactly for us. Exactly what was going on in our life happened. And we it was so powerful and moving that as we left and we were driving away, we were actually giggling and laughing because it was so meant to be. And Cheryl, this whole time, we kept coming week after week. It was like medicine. It was nourishment for us. And Cheryl's like, we've got to give back. We've got to do something for the church. And I'm like, babe, I'm so busy. I don't want to start something and not be able to finish it. It'll come to us. And I was sitting right over here. And Pastor Frank said, I've been sick. And I felt it. I felt it. Something fell upon me. And I peeked up. And he started describing what was wrong with him. I'm like, oh, this is my calling. I'm feeling the promptings of the Spirit. Frank normally zooms out of here. But he stayed right here that whole time. And I waited, this long line of people, and then I came and said, hey, I'll take care of you. And I did. I took care of him. And he's such a gracious man. He says, I've got to pay you back. So at least let me take you and your wife out to dinner. We go out to dinner, and Frank says, tell me your story. And boy, did we. We told him the whole story. It was a long story, too. Part of the story was we wanted to have a baby. And we've been trying for 5 years to have a baby. Okay, 5 years. Cheryl had had five rounds of IVF. Five rounds of IVF. Three rounds of IUI and surgery and still no baby. So we'd given up. We gave up. And we said, maybe we can get a surrogate. And her sister was going to be a surrogate. You know what it's like going to your brother-in-law and saying, hey, will your wife have my baby? That was a weird conversation. Surrogate. She agreed to be our surrogate for the cost of the kitchen table. And that's what we settled on. Anyhow, it was a nice table, by the way. Very nice table. So we told Frank this whole story. And Frank said, I'm going to pray for you guys. As we're walking out, we're in the parking lot. And he says, I'm going to pray for you guys. Let's pray right now. I'm going to pray for you to have a baby. And we got together, the three of us, in this little circle. And the whole world fell away. And I felt the Spirit. Have you ever had one of those prayers where the the hair on the back of your neck sticks up, and you feel it coursing through your body. You just tingle. You know what I'm talking about. We felt it, and he prayed for us. Now, we were a bit depressed at the time because we couldn't have a baby. We've been trying so hard, and now we're hoping for this surrogate to happen. So I had a business meeting in Denmark, and we were going to Copenhagen. And the plan was Cheryl was going to come with me, and she would start her medicines and so forth when we were overseas. And so right before we leave, she goes and sees her doctor, and the doctor does his little ultrasound thing and looks at her and says, okay, I can see everything in your uterus. Everything looks good. It looks like you're about ready to start your period. So when that happens, that's when you have to start these injections. Okay, and we're gone for 2 weeks. When you come back in 2 weeks, we'll kind of repeat everything, and then your sister will be here, and we'll be able to do the transfer. So we get on the airplane, we go to Copenhagen, we go see the Little Mermaid. It's a Little Mermaid, by the way, it's like this big. And we're walking all around Copenhagen, we come back, lo and behold, Cheryl never gets her period. She goes into the doctor, and she's like, you know, I was just here a few weeks ago, and it looked like I was going to get my period, but it never happened, so I didn't use the drugs. And so he gets his little ultrasound thing out, right? And he's like, oh, let me see what's going on here. And he looks, and he says, oh, hold on a second. There's a heartbeat. Wait a second. There's two heartbeats. When you have fertility treatment and you have twins, you have fraternal twins. Two eggs, everything separate. Identical twins do not come from fertility therapies. I watched these two babies share the same placenta, share the same gestational sac, grow and develop. I used to say, they're womb mates. Now they're roommates. And they're still fighting. So I went back to the doctor and I said, hold on a second. This is amazing. Now you can tell us when they're supposed to be due. You can tell me the due date, but I need you to go back in time. And I need you to tell me what the date of conception is because I got to know. And we did our little math. We got our little things out. And it was 3 days after Frank prayed that prayer for us. 3 days. That's a miracle. Yeah. So, I hope that you guys understand modern science, modern medicine, it does give you reasons to believe in God. You're not an accident. You're not some random mutation. You were created for God's glory, to glorify His kingdom. You're special, you're unique, you're one of a kind, you're made for a purpose, God loves you, He is a part of you, and He breathed life into you. And if you seek Him, you'll find Him. Let's close. Father, thank You for this life that we have. Thank You for this gift that we have of life. Father, we pray for those people that are out there right now. We pray for those people that are seeking You. Reach down to them, guide them and direct them. Father, we pray this week You'll put someone in our lives. Have our paths cross with someone so we can share with them, give them reasons and why we are so grateful for the many blessings that we have in our lives. And we say this humbly. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Can we thank Dr. Cross? No, that's good. So I remember him calling me. He called me and he called me on the phone. He says, Frank, this is your doctor. You need to call me right away. It's very important. And I thought, oh, crud, I got cancer, right? And so I call him up and I'm like, oh, he's got bad news because he's doing all these blood tests on me. And he says, Frank, I think you were in Denmark when you called me, wasn't it? Or was it when you got back? Were you in Texas? Okay. And I remember the first words out of his mouth was, Frank, I'm a man of science. Cheryl's pregnant with twins. And he said, this is a miracle. And he says, I believe, you know. God does what he does. He's real. He's here. He sees you. He knows you. To go from a worldview that there's nothing to worldview that God created us is everything. An atheist has no purpose, no meaning, no hope, period. Why do I live? What's the meaning? And, you know, have you read that teenagers in America are killing themselves at a breathtaking pace? Have you read the statistics? It's an epidemic. They're being told that they come from nothing and there's no purpose or meaning in the world. I got great news. There is purpose and meaning in the world. And we come from Almighty God, right? God is good. And he shows himself. Someone said that God's like a, has anyone ever been whale watching? The whales are always there. But every now and then they just pop their head up. And you're like, there he is. And then he goes back down. God is always here. But every now and then God will just show himself. And that's what I think God did that as much for me as for Cheryl and Warner. Hey, so we're going to sing a song called,
we're going to sing Cornerstone.
Are we going to sing Cornerstone? Oh, you rock, dude. That's cool. Hey, take this down, because right afterwards you might have some questions for Dr. Carr, for Bill Morgan, for Steve Claflin, and we're going to just enter into the discussion on worldview. If you have a question, it's 310-874-4977. 310-874-4977. Text your questions. We're going to be in Family Life Center 1-4. We're just going to enter into the discussion. So let's sing this song. And afterwards, Benjamin's going to be out there. Talk to him about what God's doing in Kenya. But let's sing this song, and then you'll be dismissed. So let's stand.
You guys stand.